Oh, Holy God, we thank you for your great faithfulness. Your great faithfulness to this creation which you sustain by the power of your word. Your faithfulness shown to us in the promises of Christ Jesus, who came into this world to call us to you. And we pray now that that same Spirit that spoke through Jesus and continues would speak to us today words of faithfulness and hope, and that as we turn to your scriptures, our hearts would turn to you. That as we hear your words, our lives would be turned over to you. And by the power of your Spirit, we might become more and more like Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Be seated if you would. The readings from the scriptures this morning, three of them, all speak to our imagination and to our souls. The first one is from the prophet Jeremiah, from the 18th chapter. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along. And if you're not reading, draw the picture in your mind. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, says the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will turn from the evil which I intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will turn from the good which I had intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am shaping evil against you, and devising a plan against you. Return, turn, everyone from his evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. But they will say, That is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his own heart, his own wicked heart. And here ends the reading from the prophet. And the reading from the epistle is the letter to Philemon. After Titus, before Hebrews. We'll read the whole letter. One day in a house church in a Greek city, a house church hosted by a rich man, the slave who had run away appeared during the worship service, and he had a letter from St. Paul. This was it. As was the custom in those churches, the letter was read out loud to the assembly. Paul, a prisoner for Christ, Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, that's the house owner, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all his saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an ambassador, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. Perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And the reading from the Gospel is from the Gospel of St. Luke, from the 14th chapter. Beginning with the 25th verse. Jesus has been traveling, as we remember, from his hometown of Capernaum down the valley, preparing to go this final trip to Jerusalem. But as he traveled along, this happened. Now great multitudes accompanied Jesus, followed after him. And having turned on them, he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, for battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and asks terms of peace. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The potter's house, maybe that's the easy place to start. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Go to the potter's house, the workshop." Probably there's one or two potters in the congregation. Many of you have been in one. It would have been small. You know how a pottery place smells with the moisture and the clay. Jeremiah goes in, and there's the wheel, the potter's wheel. In the Hebrew, it's called the stones, too. It had a round stone on the top, a round stone on the bottom, a wooden shaft in the middle. There was the potter at the stones, his foot kicking the bottom one to spin it, top one turning, and the hands of the potter. As God would say to Jeremiah, the very hands of God. Turning this clay, shaping it, forming it. The clay, of course, was Israel. It was kind of a double take to the way God talks to Jeremiah here about clay that is ruined and clay that isn't any good. His first word is the house of Israel. That's up in Samaria. That kingdom has already fallen. Samaria is in ruins and occupied. And God says to Jeremiah, say to the people of Judah, your people, the people who still have a chance to repent, say to them, am I not like a potter? What Jeremiah sees is the hands of the potter are working on this clay, that it comes to a shape, but it can't keep it. Whether it was drawing a pot or a vase, it gets it up so far and then it falls apart or flops or whatever. How tempting just to take it and pitch it and start with a new lump. In this analogy or in this picture, there's no fault to the hands of God, as though God was somehow a less skilled potter. It's always about the clay. There are things about clay that make it not throw very well. You can get grit in it. You can have missed a stone even. It can be of uneven consistency. For whatever reason, the clay won't take a shape or won't hold it. And so God says to him, to his prophet, was not Samaria like clay that would not hold shape? And have I not the right to form clay as I will? And is not Judah clay? And then comes this wonderful play on the words of turning. We still use it when we talk about the potter's wheel turning. Same way we talk about a lathe turning. It's the same word as repent, to turn around, to change direction, to turn from right to left. At first, what Jeremiah sees is as the clay wobbles, that the Lord's hands turn it back to where it should be. God says to Jeremiah, is it not the case that if I make a promise to a country that I'm going to punish them with destruction because of their wickedness and they turn? Is it not the case that I will turn from the evil I was going to do them? And is it not the case, says the voice that go with those hands, that if I have promised good to a country and they persist in doing evil and are wicked, that if they do not turn, then I will turn. And instead of the good, I will bring upon them punishment. So it is with my people of Israel and of Judah. Now, perhaps the hardest thing of all for Jeremiah the prophet, hearing these words, seeing this vision, being given this message to speak, is that Jeremiah is told by God, and I think knows in his own heart, that the people are not going to turn. That's what God says at the end to him anyhow. He says, isn't it the case? Turn, 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 turn. But what these people are going to say, Jeremiah, the people to whom I am sending you, they're going to say, turn. What's the point? We're going to keep doing what we want to do, what we want to do, when we want to do it. And if you talk to us about wickedness, okay, well, we'll just be wicked, but we are going to do it our way. And the clay flops. The great failing of the clay that was Judah and of Israel, it was all about turning, about changing. They didn't want to change. They were not going to turn. We all know about the stubbornness of which they speak. I'm sure that nobody here has stubbornness unto death the way they did. But all of us here know what it is to be stubborn, and I'm not going to turn just because somebody says turn. I'm not going to change just because somebody says I ought to. And there was a deeper failing, but related. I'm not going to change, and I'm unwilling to be changed. So don't talk to me about this God stuff. Don't talk to me about the hands of God as a potter on my life. I'm going to do it my way. And so we stand, maybe overlooking over the shoulder of Jeremiah, with this potter working at the wheel, hearing these words about a people who are promised so much, both for good and for ill, and who deliberately turn from the good, and in stubbornness and in pride say, I'll do it my way, though the promise is that it leads to ruin. So they couldn't change for their own sake. They weren't going to turn loose of control over their own life, their own agency. And for some, it's even harder to turn loose of control, not over of your own life, but control over other people. Especially someone who you own. That was the situation of Philemon. The letter to Philemon, that's hundreds of years later. It could have been worlds away. It's no longer rural Palestine. We're now in one of those Greek cities where Paul went and preached. Urban, people living close together. A few rich people who have larger homes. What we know from the New Testament is that those first congregations met in the house of a rich convert. Somebody who said yes to Jesus and now welcomed the assembly to meet there. Philemon was the name of this rich man. And it was Greek. I mean, it was the Roman world, but Greek sensibilities and Greek style law ran everything, Greek economies. The person who owned a house like that also owned slaves. This man Philemon owned one named Onesimus. It means helpful in Greek. It's kind of a cheeky name to give your slave, huh? Yeah. Anyhow. And the situation that has occurred on this day is that Onesimus, who has run away and been gone, shows up at the door. Now in the Roman world, the Roman legal world, the head of a household, in theory, it was called the paterfamilias, is you had the power of life and death over your children and over those people you owned. There was no recourse, no appeal against what the father had said. And to run away as a slave, you put yourself at risk of everything. You could end up dead. You could end up flogged. You could end up sold to row an oar for the rest of your short life. Slaves were like that. This slave, Onesimus, though, had in jail met Paul. How that happened, we don't know. Except Paul, who has been in prison because he was preaching and causing a stir, and wherever he went, people got fed up with him and had him thrown in the slammer for a while. While Paul is in prison, he has met this Onesimus. And somehow Onesimus, listening to Paul, has come to Christ and has said, yes. So for Paul, Onesimus is now his brother in the Lord. Just like Philemon is Paul's brother in the Lord. There seems to have been some history between Paul and Philemon, because Paul can call him, well, you owe me your own life. So maybe Paul was the one who brought him to Christ. And so Paul, with great flourish and art, writes this letter for Onesimus. You know, a runaway slave is always at risk. Paul sends him back. If you were listening closely, and even not so closely, you get the underlying drift of Paul's letter, right? The letter is this long. The short version is this: set him free and don't be a problem, right? That's what he asked. He's your brother in the Lord. I'll be bold to tell you what to do, but read my mind, read my lips. Set him free, no problems. And by the way, I'll be there in a week. Receive him as you would receive me and have my room ready. Okay? Right? We would call this manipulation or appealing to your better nature, right? But for Philemon, what Philemon is called to do is to lay down a great deal. If you live in a culture that runs on slavery, for you to lay down your authority over this runaway slave and receive him as at least spiritually an equal, this is a big step. If you were living in the Roman world where you are the paterfamilias, and now this Onesimus has come back and in front of God and everybody has presented himself with this word from Paul saying, set him free. He is your brother in Christ. You should receive him back as an equal. That is quite a turn, to use Jeremiah's phrase. Now, we don't know what happened, though I think we can be confident that if Philemon had sent Onesimus off to the galley or just killed him, that this letter would not be in the New Testament. Right? It seems to have been a letter that was effective. But the kind of change that was called for in that man, for his own sake, but also on behalf of somebody else, was more than he bargained for that morning when he got up. And the kind of change that Jesus called people to make was also more than they bargained for. Now, if Jeremiah was just with the potter alone, and we get to look over his shoulder, and if Philemon had a house full of people who were his fellow congregations, it'd be like as though Eagle River was meeting in somebody's home. And that drama got played out there. The one with Jesus in the crowds, probably outside along the road, it says many crowds. I don't know if that's like many, many, plus, plus, plural, plural. Lots of people followed Jesus around. The story is when people knew he was at home, the people just not just from Capernaum, but from all the villages around would find everybody they could find who was sick, and they would bring him to Jesus, and he would lay his hands on them, and he healed every one of them. And when he traveled, the word about Jesus was out. And people would throng and come. Some would come to be healed. Some would come to bring people to be healed. But many, many apparently came just to watch and to listen. So these great crowds is different from the 12 and those others who were the disciples who were actually traveling with Jesus and walking with him. And the sense of the text this morning is that one day as Jesus is walking along and these great crowds are following him, having turned on them, he gives them this word. You cannot be my disciple unless you hate. Very strong Semitic language, huh? Father, mother, wife, children, friends, everything. You can't be my disciple unless you will renounce all of your possessions. Everything that you have, you have to renounce them. If you can't do that, you can't be my disciple. It's as though he was saying to the crowds, well, you can be a spectator, but if you want to join, you need to turn. Surely he was joking. Surely he was speaking in hyperbole. And, well, yes, you have to hate. It's not the kind of passionate hate or mean spirit hate the way we use this word now. But so often the rabbis and Jesus would say you have to hate the evil and love the good. You have to not go after the things that are evil and you have to embrace the things that are good. And Jesus was not above hyperbole in teaching, where he would say, you know, if your right hand is causing you to sin, you better cut it off. Better go to heaven with missing a hand than to go to hell with both of them. Yes, maybe he was speaking extremely. But no, he wasn't at the same time. What Jesus was saying to those crowds is you cannot go from being a spectator to being a participant and hang on to everything you want. You cannot go from being a spectator to a disciple without turning, without changing the things that count for one and two in your life. Now the disciples had done that, and in another place else they hear Jesus speaking like this to the crowds, and they say to him, Lord, we did. And he says, Don't worry. You've left everything. God knows, and God will take care of you. What you have lost, you'll gain again. Don't worry about it. But that step remains the essential one. For many of us, our life of faith is lived with that step half made. I know the feeling. Or I've been watching, and I know the words and the teachings of Jesus. I've seen him heal other people. I know his power. There have been times when I've sensed it myself. I know, like the potter's hands, he's working on me. But to put my foot down and take the final step and say, okay. Sometimes more courage and trust than I can muster. Because like the clay that was in the potter's hands, all of the control we want to hang on to, it's a funny thing, all the control we want to hang on to makes us less shapeable in the hands of God. All the stuff, and I love my stuff, all the things that we would hang on to and cannot imagine turning loose of are in the hands of the potter, a grit in the wall of that pot that just won't go away and won't hold its shape and can't be what God is making it to be. So yes, Jesus was being extreme, and no, he was telling the truth, but really he was offering an invitation. He was telling the truth about how things are. Telling the truth, not just to those crowds, but to me and to you, to us today, about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. What it entails, especially what it means to invite somebody else to follow Jesus. If you talk to somebody about becoming a Christian and they haven't done it yet, those steps are very clear to them. You want me to follow this man, who you say is God, who can change me. And you want me to let go of control and trust my life into those hands. I want to think about it another day. You want me to live by a different ethic. You want me to set my slavery just because he's a Christian and I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to turn from the way the world works, I think, and live by this new way. I think I'll wait another day. That step of willing to change and willing to be changed, we revisit every time we say the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer for really who we hope to become in the grace of God. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. That's the have thine own way, Lord, the way that old Bible song goes. You are the potter, I'm the clay. And willing to change. Being willing to change, I think for all of us in this room, means admitting to ourselves and to our God that there are things that we ought to change. And I'm just confident that we're all in the same boat. I don't know your list, and I won't share mine with you. But I think you know that of which we speak. Where Jesus says, if you're going to hang on to that, you're hanging on to the crowd. And we know it's true. So in the end, these teachings of Jesus, as harsh and as welcoming as they may be, come down to an invitation and a simple question of, do we trust him? You know, the clay doesn't have much choice. But to you and I, there is choice given, an invitation offered. Will we trust ourselves into those good hands? The hands that were on the wheel. The hands that were the hands of Christ Jesus. Those hands of Jesus that touched and blessed children and healed our loved ones. Those hands for whom we pray for Alex. And will we trust ourselves, myself, into those hands? Will I be willing to change? Because I know it's going to happen. And am I willing to be changed? To not hang on to the person that I want to be, but for the sake of blessing, to be changed more and more into that person that Christ Jesus would have me be. And it's not just so that I'd be a better person. Like Philemon, the change that he was called to make was so somebody else could be free. And that is the invitation to you and to me. Can we trust ourselves into the hands of God? Not just for our own sake, but for the sake of those other people, that other person who Jesus would set free. That is life. And that is what the gospel is. Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, we thank you that in Christ Jesus you have come to us and sought us out. You did not leave us in darkness and in wonderment, but Christ Jesus, the light of the world, has come to us. We thank you that he is the light to our path. We thank you that he is the voice of good news, the hands of healing, the touch of grace. And we acknowledge that we have heard his call to leave the crowd and to join that band that follows him and learns from him, that band that he sends into the world to be blessing. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the courage to say yes and to keep on going. By your grace, may we trust ourselves into your hands. Give us the courage to change and the grace to be changed so that we might become truly your witnesses, your hands, your blessing in this world. We offer you these prayers and our lives in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.